Almost enough said. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And as we look at that, you might be here today because you have family members that have done something. You might be here today because you're searching. You might be here today because you love Jesus Christ. But we all come to a place in our life where we question, why does God allow all this evil in the world, and we wonder, is all of this really true? And when we come to this text or this passage of Scripture, we see the power of Jesus manifest in such a way that blows our human minds and our thinking this morning. And so I want to begin by reading in John chapter 11 in verse 1. It says, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her said, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. And they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not, who opened the eyes of a blind man, also keep this man from dying? Then Jesus moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Father, we welcome the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray that somehow you'd use my frail, feeble humanness to communicate your word today. God, we do not rely upon our flesh, but rely upon the demonstration of your Spirit. So would you come and quicken our hearing to your word, that we might understand it and apply it and believe it and live it and enjoy it and have a transformed life from it. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you bless this time in your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus makes this astounding statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we come face to face with the resurrection. There is in our minds sometimes doubt. And as I raised earlier, the question of why did God cause so much, allow, not cause, so much evil on the earth? And we look and we blame God. We make excuses in our lives and we turn from God. And I picture it like this. If you were to imagine in here, if there was mold all over this floor in this room, and we came to lay new carpet and say, "Wow, this mold is bad. Let's just lay the carpet on top of the mold. And what do you think is going to happen? That mold is going to seep through. And that was just a temporary fix." And it's like burying a corpse. It's a temporary fix to get rid of the smell, the stench, the power of death. And we go through our lives putting on Band-Aids instead of getting to the root of the problem. We enjoy preaching that is self-help and 10 steps to make your life successful, or 5 steps to have a happier life. And we lay the carpet over the mold. And we're going to find out in this passage the power, and first of all, number one, the perspective of Jesus, because he sees beyond the grave. He sees beyond the carpet that's laid down. And so number one, the perspective of Jesus, we see that in verses 1-4, where he says, "This illness does not lead to death, but it's for the glory of God. I have a greater plan and a greater purpose for what's happening right here." You know that word glory, excuse me, means an opinion or judgment or view. In other words, it's a display of his magnificence, his excellence, his preeminence, his dignity, his kingly majesty as the supreme ruler. And so he says, this is so that God will be glorified. He saw past the situation. They said, this friend that you love is about to die. He's sick. Jesus saw beyond that. He saw the Father's plan to glorify God and to glorify himself. And that word, when Jesus says, "I will be glorified," is to cause dignity and worth of a person to become manifest or acknowledged. And as we see later, when we come to the text where it says Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Come alive." He was bringing attention to himself as the one who is the giver of life. And he says in verse 5-16, so that what? You might believe. He says in verse 14 and 15 with the disciples, he said, they were confused. He said they've fallen asleep, and so they assumed he just fell asleep and Jesus is going to, oh good, he's getting better. But no, Jesus plainly tells them he's dead. But I'm glad I wasn't there so that, disciples, you might believe. So that you might see my perspective. If you were to take your Bibles right now or any object that you're holding at the moment, hold it up to your face, what does that object look like to you? You can go ahead and try it. Some of you try it. Sandy participates. The rest of you can participate. What does it look like when you hold it up close to your eyes? It's confusing. It's blurred. You can't tell exactly what it is. And that is how it is when we live on the earth. That's where the disciples were at. That's where Mary and Martha were at. They could not see the power and the hope of the resurrection because it was too close. But Jesus' perspective, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, who knew why he was there, not only to raise Lazarus from the dead, but to point to his own resurrection from the dead so that we might believe. And if we believe in something, that means we think that it's true. We're persuaded of the credit. In other words, we believe what the testimony of Scripture is written, that Jesus was seen by all these witnesses. And notice how in verse 3, the wording that they use there, Mary, she sent word, and that was the one that anointed Jesus' oil with her feet later on in chapter 12, whose brother, she says, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, if we don't look closer, we'll miss something here. That word love comes from the word phileo love, and that is a love that is brotherly or friendly affection. It's more of an emotional kind of love. So they said, Jesus, you're the one who you are emotionally affected by and attached to is very ill. But now look in verse 5. In the Greek, we see this. In verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He did not use the same word phileo or emotional love. He used the word agape love, which is a love that values or esteems. It's unselfish. It's to point out true interest of living. So while this love was just an emotional attachment, Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't understand love. It's not just an emotional friendship attachment. It is a love where I am willing to sacrifice. But I care deeply about your interest in what's going on in your life and how sin and corruption in the world has affected you. In other words, as we're going to see later, why is all this evil on there? God does care, as we're going to see in just a moment. He delayed so that his disciples would believe. He pointed out that his obedience to God in verses 9 through 10, the disciples said, Jesus, remember, we can't go back there. They were about to stone you there. And Jesus does this whole saying, is there not 12 hours in the day? In other words, he was called by God for a mission. And he said, if God's called me to do this, this is my mission. I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to be afraid to die because I know my time is coming. And nobody can take my life. Nobody can thwart God's plan. But it will be what it is. And so he tells that to the disciples and said, we're going. And then, of course, they still didn't understand. Because you see in the end of verse 16, Thomas said, let us go and die with him. He still missed the point. You see that there? You see how the love of Jesus for Mary and Martha was very different than what they thought. It goes to a deeper interest than just a feeling of brotherly or sisterly attachment. It goes deep to sacrifice. It's beyond just being courageous. We'll go die with the Lord, but we want to have a permanent fix. Remember that mold problem? We want a permanent fix to the mold problem. We don't want to just cover it up. Jesus has a love that doesn't just cover it up. He takes care of the problem. Well, follow me here as we continue to go. And then notice how he says, this illness does not lead to death. That is reminiscent of the scripture in 1 Corinthians, when the apostle Paul says, "O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death and sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ." He says, and he points out, that death is not going to be the final word here. And he wasn't just talking about Lazarus' physical death, and we're going to find out later why. Because Lazarus died again. He's in the grave. His body's in the grave, decayed. But he was pointing to his resurrection. Death is not the final word. Number two, we see not only the perspective of Jesus, number one. Number two, the person of Jesus revealed. And when we come into this next section of Scripture, when Jesus finally arrives on the scene 4 days later, the person of Jesus was revealed. Now, what do you think of when you think of Colonel Sanders with the white beard and the white suit? Huh? What do you think of? Chicken. You think of chicken. Now you're all going to get hungry, so I better get through points 3 through 5 real quick. Colonel Sanders represents KFC, right? Kentucky Fried Chicken. We see him. We think chicken. They have that taste in our mouth. Our taste buds start to water because he represents. Now, when we come to this text and Jesus comes and Martha comes to him and approaches him and said, you know, my brother would have not have died in verse 21. But even now I know that whatever you ask, and he says, your brother will rise again. And then in verse 25, because she misunderstood, she thought, yeah, later on, Jesus, he'll have the resurrection. The Jews believed in a later resurrection. But then in this place, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when we think of Jesus, we might think of him representing life. We might think of him representing resurrection. But Jesus goes beyond that. This is a statement of being. It's the eternal present tense. He's saying, I am the total embodiment of life and resurrection. He's not just a representative like Colonel Sanders is of chicken. He is the very essence, the bread of life, the one that we can feast upon in our life. Now think about this. When he says, I am the life, the word life in the Greek is the state of one who possessed a vitality or an animate every living soul. It is the absolute fullness of life, both ethically, which belongs to God. It's a life that's active and rigorously devoted to following God. And then lastly, of course, life means the perfect body that will last forever. Now, if you look at yourself right now in the mirror, wrinkles are starting to form. Even if you're young, they start to form. Things start to not function anymore. Your body is in decay. That's one of the problems of sin and the effects of the fall. But when we think of someone who is alive, I think of different people that when they walk in a room, the room lights up. And then there are several people that, and too bad it's some of God's chosen, frozen people. But, I mean, there's not much animation, is there? Now, let me tell you, I mean, my dear lovely wife, she must be in the nursery. What can I get away with this morning? Nothing, you're right. It's being recorded and everything else. She is animated, is a person that is full of life. You could hear her footsteps throughout the house all day, and I always make a joke about it. It's like da 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 da. Back and forth, doing cooking, doing things for people, getting things done. She is animated and alive. And so we think of someone as life like that. But Jesus, when he says, I am the life, not only does he animate the body and the soul and how we live here, he gives us life everlasting. And not only that, he gives us a rigorous a powerful desire to do the right thing. If you have a relationship with God and you're saved and you've given your life to Jesus, you believe, you have a desire to do the right thing. If you don't have the desire to do the right thing, probably your salvation was never real. And I don't want to ever give anybody a false hope, but Jesus brings vitality. He brings the power to live a holy life about in our life. And so he makes this statement in the end of verse 25. He says, I'm the resurrection and life. And he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he puts it two different ways. Those that are already dead, they will live. Those that are already alive and believe, they're never going to die. You say, wait a minute, don't. Every Christian has died. Every person that put their faith in Jesus has died. Their physical bodies have died, but not their souls. And one day their physical bodies will be resurrection. That's the resurrection hope. That's the end part of this life that is to come when we receive Jesus. He poses this question, do you believe? And it seems at first that Martha did believe, because she said to him, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. But then don't you find it interesting that in verse 38, when Jesus takes action and says, take away, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, he stinks. That doesn't sound like belief to me, does it? There are many people that believe by what they say with their mouths. But until God gets a hold of our heart, until God breathes his life in us, and that life is available today, if we truly believe something, it means that we're truly convinced and that we're truly sold out to follow Jesus. If we're not, our lives will be nothing but Christian phrases and terms from the Bible, with no power working in our lives. We just keep doing the same things over and over again. Keep spinning our wheels. Keep spinning our tires. Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and came to die for your sins? So we have the perspective of Jesus on resurrection here. We have the person of Jesus who is the resurrection revealed. And now I want to point out the passion of Jesus for the sinner. And this is my favorite part, because I am the most vile sinner you could imagine. I would shudder to think if all my thoughts and actions and deeds of my life would show up on this screen. You would say, guilty Mike, guilty Mike, guilty Mike. How could you be a pastor? How could you even be alive? How could you live? Remember earlier we talked about why God allows evil? This passage blows that out of the water. And if you're using that as an excuse not to turn to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to pay close attention to Jesus' heated, powerful passion, love for you and for me. I don't go for this religious stuff because there's so much evil in the world, but the problem is not with God here, as Jesus is beginning to show and point out. It's a problem of sin. The problem is us and its effect on the world. Sin exists because God created us with a free will. We're not just a bunch of robots that walk around and do whatever. God is just, we do whatever, He wanted a loving relationship. But the truth is now that we are not free anymore in our wills. Because Adam and Eve, when God created the earth, he created them with full life. He breathed his life into them. And Adam chose to disobey God and brought sin on the whole world. And from then on, you and I were born into sin. And I always say, don't think for a moment that if Adam wouldn't have done it, that you wouldn't have done it, or that I wouldn't have done it. I would have, you would have, because the very part of us when we have a free will is that we want to rebel against the God who made us to live in this life. Adam lost his free will and became a slave of sin, and every human is born in that condition. So the problem is not, why does God allow evil? God created us with a free will. Is why are we so sinful. And Jesus comes and his passion begins to show we are sinners, and God in his mercy through the deep pity. And we're going to look at how deep this is, because I really want you to see this today. How deep this pity is that Jesus Christ has for us. In Romans 5, it talks about sin came into the world through one man. And so death spread to all men because all men sin. And then it says the gift of life comes through one man, Jesus Christ. He came to reverse this problem of evil one person at a time. And that doesn't mean bad things are going to happen, because we still live on the earth and other people still sin and there's still the effects and the consequences of sin. But when we have that resurrection body and when we see Jesus, this is the promise of life. Jesus is communicating. Now, I want to point out how Mary came to Jesus in how Martha came to Jesus in verse 21, and how Mary came to Jesus in verse 32 are starkly different. What did Mary do? She came and immediately fell at the feet of Jesus. Something's going on here. You know, it was custom in the day when someone would die that the women especially and the families that were grieving, it was their own kin in their family, they would stay in their homes for 7 days and grieve and not come out. And so then all these paid and hired weepers would come and weep outside the home and come in the home and bring their consolations. But both Martha and Mary broke protocol when they ran to meet Jesus. Something's going on. Now I want you to note another thing here is the difference between Mary's weeping and Jesus weeping. And you're going to see the heart of Jesus. Look in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, that word in the Greek is to wail, whether with tears or an external expression of grief. Now, when we go to funerals, sometimes we have friends that have a friend of a friend of a friend. But since it's important to us to be there, we go to the funeral. We have no idea who's in the casket, right? But how many of you cry at a funeral like that, even though you have no idea, you have no attachment to that person? Your crier is because you see somebody else crying. Sometimes that happens to me, and I'm sure that it's happened to you before. That's the wailing that Mary was experiencing. So we cry because somebody else is crying, even though there's no emotional attachment necessarily to that person. It was he was already dead. He was already gone. She came to terms with it, other than Jesus, if you wouldn't have been here, this wouldn't have happened. It was to wail. So how many of you would like a job being a wailer? Some of you would be good at it. Somebody would not be. Well, yeah, what is the pay? That's what I want to know, too. But now, pay attention. Let's look at Jesus weeping. That word weep in the Greek means to shed legitimate, heartfelt tears. Now you think, wait a minute. If Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, what was he weeping about? It was directly, if you look closely in the text there, related to the weeping and the wailing and the grief of Mary and Martha and the family. And notice this gets even deeper here. It says Jesus in verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? As if he didn't know. He's God, right? But it was a question to draw their attention and say, I'm about to act. Now that word moved is to that deeply moved means earnest admonition or sternly to charge. And when it says the word troubled there, it means he was agitated. It's moving back and forth. It's inward commotion. It's taking away the calmness of mind. It's being disquieted. It's to strike up with anger. What was Jesus getting worked up about here? He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. What Jesus was worked up about, and don't ever forget this, was the hardship and the damage that sin has done in the universe. What Jesus passionately and anger weeps about is the destruction of evil and ultimately the end of evil. The wages of sin is physical death and spiritual death. Jesus was agitated and upset at sin. What love! While they were wailing on the surface, Jesus was wailing in the depths of his soul. He was angry at sin and its result in life. He was angry that human beings have to face this hardship of death, which is the ultimate consequence of sin. He was angry at that. He was distressed that they did not understand even yet. She says, "Lord, he stinks." She still didn't get it. He was distressed. He was troubled to the point that he took action to do something about it. So the perspective of Jesus, the person of Jesus, we see the passionate love of Jesus for sinners. And so I want to challenge you the next time you think about why does God allow evil? God created us with a free will, but he's also created a way out of this evil because of the compassionate love of Jesus. Jesus is outright upset at the problems that sin causes in your life. He hates it. He has mercy for you and I. For those things that we want to quit, that we can't quit, he just vehemently, and he says, "All right, enough is enough. I want to show what's to come." And then in verse 38, he says, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone, and he said, "Take away the stone." She said, "Lord, there's going to be an odor at this time. It really stinks to high heavens." He took action, had the stone removed. Martha's response is like yours and I's, is that it's too late. Maybe you've said, "I'm too far gone. I'm too far decayed and stuck in my sin." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Today, brothers and sisters, you can see the glory of God. So that they took away the stone, Jesus lifted up his eyes. He said, "Father, I thank you," so that they could hear. And he says, "so that they believe that you sent me." So not only do they believe now what he says about the disciples way back in verse 15, but now he says that they believe that you sent me, that I am the one that is the cure to this problem. I'm passionate about it. I love people. I have mercy for what they go through because of their sin, and I'm going to do something about it. Here displayed in the resurrection of Lazarus, which was only a resuscitation because it was only his old body being repaired. But when Jesus resurrected, it wasn't just an old body being repaired. It was a new body, a new life, which he gives and offers to us. He says, "But if you believe." Now Jesus cries out Lazarus' name in a loud voice. He says, "Lazarus, come out." Now, if you can imagine that stone and that cave and the surrounding buildings there, why did Jesus do that? First and foremost is so that people would know, everybody in the village would know that it was him who has the power to raise life and is him who would eventually go to the cross and die and rise again to give life to all who believe. So that everyone would hear him. He said, "I'm praying to you, God," and out loud, so people will know and believe that I'm the one. And there's also another thing. The Gentiles had this crazy belief that when somebody died in the grave, that their souls would, spirits would stay in the grave for so many days. So Jesus cried loud to show that, you know, we're not just calling out this little cave here where he could just hear a whisper if the spirit's still there. He says, "I'm calling from beyond the grave." Power of Jesus' words. so that everyone could hear. Now back in John 5:25, listen to this verse. It says, "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." Remember, being, He's not just representing life. He is life. He exudes life from eternity past to eternity future. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because the Son of Man. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, think about this for a moment too. What if Jesus would have said, "Come out, every grave in the entire earth would have emptied." That's why He said, "Lazarus, come out." To know that the Son of Man, the Son of God, has the power. When He says come out, He had to make it specific, because if He would have said it, everybody would have come out of the grave. But it was meant for a sign of the resurrection of Jesus, because Lazarus died later, and you're fine in the next chapter that they were plotting to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus because it caused quite a stir. All these people were worked up and said, "Is this the Messiah?" They started to question. And some of them even were laying the things in the street, Hosanna, the palm branches, saying He's the King of the Jews, but that didn't last. They later cried, "Crucify Him." So not even a sign works. So, we have the perspective of Jesus, we have Jesus revealed, we have His passion for sinners, and we have the power of Jesus to transform. And notice what Jesus said there. He says, "Unbind the man." He comes out with these grave clothes on. Brothers and sisters, if you've received Jesus Christ and you still struggle with sin, that's because some of the grave clothes are still on. But rest assured, with God's timing and grace, layer after layer begins to come off, and you begin to walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of what God does. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." He transforms us from the inside out. And then last of all, that's a big word, the propitiation of Jesus prophesied. And this ties everything together. And we didn't read verse 45, and I want you to look with me in verse 45 as we come to a close today. "Many of the Jews who had come with Mary and had seen what He did believed in Him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to him, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so that from that day on they made plans to put him to death." The leading Jews were concerned about losing their position. If Jesus were to cause the Romans to come and crack down because this messianic figure was saying, "I am the king," they were worried that the Romans would rush in and destroy a lot of Jews. And they didn't understand Messiah's purpose was not to lay aside earthly oppressors, but to save the sinner from sin and the consequences of sin. And then you have Caiaphas, the high priest, who didn't even know what he was saying. He says, "It's better that one man would die for the whole nation." And that's what propitiation is all about. Imagine a man who's wrongfully accused of a crime that he didn't do, and he's put in jail, sentenced to a life in prison away from his family and has $1 million fine. And then some man steps in and said, I am the one that really did the crime. And he says, I'll take his sentence for him so that guy can go home to his family. We would think that that's great and that's powerful. He pays the penalty by releasing the man to his family, but we are rightfully accused of our sin. But yet Jesus, the innocent man, still takes our place. He says, I'll die for Mike. I'll die for you in your place and pay for your sins. John points out that the high priest was given a prophecy that there one man would die for everyone scattered abroad, in their place, for their sins. There was a show that Tanya and I were watching, and it's a hospital show, and a doctor, and all of that. And the hospital was shut down. There was patients trapped inside. There's a huge snowstorm that came, and they lost their power. And the only maintenance guy that was on shift that night, keep in mind the snow was up here, nobody could get in and out and all that. And they send their maintenance guy down and says, our only hope is a generator, because there's people in ICU that if the power is off for a certain amount of time, they would lose their lives and very quickly. That guy goes down, he gets electrocuted and is badly injured. And now what? They used up their last bit of battery power that was supposed to go to the ICU unit in hopes that this guy could fix the problem of the generator. And then they find in the hospital there's people that are there that are in jail, that are incriminated, that are murderers and things like that. But one of them had the skills to fix the generator. And so the doctor had a decision to make. Do we unshackle him and let this guy loose in the basement of the hospital to fix the problem? We don't even know if he really can. This is our last chance, our last hope. They decide to do it. And then in one moment, everybody is running and looking for him because they thought that he just cut off his chains and ran. But in reality, then all the power comes on, all the lives were saved. And you see a scene of this criminal. The doctor said, we'll do anything for you. Anything. Just say. He said, I want to keep changing. I want to challenge you today as we look at the death and burial resurrection. What can we learn from this passage, from the perspective of Jesus, is that Jesus always has a meaning that's deeper than we can imagine. He is in pursuit of our belief in Him. And sometimes His delays are for His growth. And then the person of Jesus, He is the only one who can give us life. And the passion of Jesus, remember, He's so angry at the results of human choice to sin and its ugly effects. He sheds real tears of compassion for us and desires to save us like we can't imagine. And then the power of Jesus to save is that He's risen from the grave to grant us eternal life. And He has the power to change our lives. Resurrection is not just an item to put of doctrine on the shelf. It changes. We truly believe it transforms. And then the propitiation of Jesus, it leads us to the cross. He took our punishment and died in our place for our sins. And He did this to satisfy God's wrath towards our sin so that we can have a relationship with God. And I love that old hymn that says, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And my favorite line at the end of that is, be for sin the double cure, saved from wrath and make me pure. Not only does the propitiation and the resurrection of Jesus dying in our place for our sins and rising from the grave save us from the wrath of God towards our sins, but we see the compassion of Christ of the effects of sin in our life, and it saves us, and it also purifies us and gives us the power to have a changed, transformed life. That, brothers and sisters, is resurrection. So I want to ask if the worship team could come this morning, and I want to ask you today, are you living? Think about this. Are you living the life God meant for you to live? Are you filled with the vitality of Christ that leads to obedience? Are you living daily in the power of the resurrection of Jesus? And do you believe that Jesus is the only one that can give you eternal life right now, right here, today? Are you blaming God for evil in the world, or using it as an excuse not to believe? Do you see the extravagant compassion of Christ? He is angry at evil in the world, and it hurts, and how it hurts us, and He did something about it. He said it is finished, and on the third day He rose from the grave. Father God, I just pray that You would move on our hearts this morning. Oh Lord, we are in such awe of the depth of Your compassion for us that we don't deserve. It's not a God problem. It's not a church problem. It's not a people. It's a sin problem that we all have. We need Your resurrection. Oh God, would You come to us? Would You display Your life to somebody in here today? And I want to challenge you, if you're here today and you've not received Jesus and not believed in Him, it's a simple matter of saying, I'm done doing this on my own. I'm going to lay my own false conceived goodness down, and I'm going to cling to the goodness of Jesus. He is the one that is the essence of life. I give my life to Him. I believe He died for me in my place, and I believe He rose again. If you this now receive Him, it says, to all that have received Him, He gave the right to become the sons and the daughters of the living God. You can have life today. So while we sing this last song, and you would like to come down for prayer, or you want to pray where you're seated, but don't leave today without saying, I believe.